Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 18. And beginning in verse 25, let's hear the word of God. Now, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again this morning as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the ninth commandment? Since we just read it, everybody knows it, right? What's the ninth commandment? It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." What's that mean? What is it? What is bearing false witness against our neighbor? What's the slandering of the character of an individual and accusing them or accusing them of something that isn't true? There is not a day that goes by where we can't find examples of that very thing taking place. If you pay any attention to the news, I kind of don't. I get my news in bits and pieces every now and then because I finally got to the point where I just couldn't stand it. I really could not stand to sit and listen to some overpaid talking head give me their opinion about the news instead of telling me just what the news is, you know, that kind of a thing. But if you pay any attention to it, the news media has very little fear of reporting accusations. If you spend any time on the social media, the different platforms there, there's plenty of this kind of gossip available. I can tell you for certain that if the Weekly World News ran an article that said Donald Trump was dating a Burmese orangutan, people would take that as gospel and they would believe that accusation. They'd say, "Well, we knew he was weird. Now it's guaranteed because it's been in print." It's out there. People believe accusations. And the sad thing is that Christian people are not immune. Christian people will take accusations. They'll hold on to them. They'll nurture them in their own minds and never let them go. Thing is, when we accuse somebody of something, no matter if the accusation is true or false, no matter what the accusation is or who the person is, those accusations tend to stick. It just doesn't matter. People naturally want to think evil. People want to think evil. And for one who's been accused, even if they're innocent, it's a very difficult thing to remove the tarnish of that accusation. Some of you may remember, some of you may not, back in the late 80s, there was a fellow that worked in the Reagan administration. His name was Ray Donovan. And Donovan, like almost anybody who works in a Republican administration, is targeted for something. Now, you won't be, excuse me, you can't be a Republican and not be corrupt, you see. That's the thinking. Well, Donovan was charged with some scandal, and he was later proved to be innocent of the scandal. And he sat before a committee in Congress, and he looked at these congressmen who had been very adamant in their accusations. Because one thing for certain, if a congressman accuses you, you're guilty. You know? But Ray Donovan looked at him and he said, "Where do I go to get my good name back? After all of this that we've been through, where do I go to get my good name back?" It's very hard to remove the tarnish of a false charge. You know what's even harder? Is when the charge is true and you've been forgiven and you've done what you've needed to do. You may have had a weak moment in your life and you've faltered. God's convicted you. And you've sought and you've received the forgiveness for that sin. But you'll still bear the burden of that accusation. You see, God forgives. And God never remembers charges against you ever again. God forgives and forgets those things against you. People don't. People elevate themselves above God in that regard, and they don't forget. They never let people off the hook. You know, you fall, hey, you've fallen for life. Peter is always remembered for his failure on this night. Though Peter became a great apostle, people always remember, yeah, he denied. He denied our Lord. Back in the 13th chapter of this gospel, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And you remember, Peter argues with him about it. Says, "No, that ain't happening. I'm sticking with you, Lord. Even if I have to die, I'm not going to turn my back on you. You must be having a low moment, Lord. You can't be thinking right. You can't be getting it right." Peter wasn't just being an ignorant fool, though he was being foolish. Peter believed in his heart that he would not deny the Lord, even though Jesus told him it would happen. In his heart, Peter didn't believe that that was going to take place. The pride that each of us are burdened with will sometimes rear up and deceive us into believing that we're stronger than we are. Peter dealt with that. And in spite of Peter's protest, Jesus comes back to him and says, "Peter," he says, "look, here's the deal. You will deny me three times before the morning breaks, before the rooster crows. You're going to do it." I could see Peter walking away from that particular meeting, kind of, you know, shuffling his feet and kind of mumbling to himself that this is not going to happen. This can't happen. I love the Lord. I want to serve him. I know he thinks I'm going to stumble. And I feel bad about that because I've been faithful to him. How can he even think that I'm going to stumble? Yet Jesus knows the truth about every single one of us. And he told the truth to Peter on that night. Now, we saw the first denial. Peter is allowed in to the courtyard at Annas' house. And the other disciple goes ahead on in. But Peter stands back and he's with the crowd of people that are still standing around. And it's a cold night. It's midnight and it's pretty chilly. They've started a little fire. Peter's cold and he just wants to get close to the fire. Warm up a little bit. And he was standing by that fire and he was warming himself. And there was a young girl who was watching the door, trying to, see who was coming in, who was allowed to come in, who was, going to have to be kept out and that kind of a thing. And she looked at Peter knowingly, and she says to him, she says, "You're part of that group, aren't you?" And Peter says, "You must be mistaken. I probably look like somebody, but it's not me. It's not me that was part of this guy. I don't even know him. I'm just, if you don't mind, I'm just trying to warm myself up here a little bit." Well, there's a first strike against him. Now, I wonder, when Peter makes this first denial, does he think about that sin? Is it just a knee-jerk kind of a reaction? It's a tense moment. There is a little bit of terror in the atmosphere. What does he think? Or does he? How do you react to sin? How does it affect you? I mean, hopefully that's not your practice. I'm praying that you're not practicing sin. But we all do it. We all sin. How do we react to it? When we sin, whatever that sin is, we're violating God's law. When we sin, we're declaring by our words or our thoughts or our actions that there is another God. R.C. Sproul referred to our sin as cosmic treason. We don't consciously think these things. But when we sin, we have elevated ourselves to the role of God. We have, for a moment, said, we need to be worshipped. We need to be satisfied. The response that we ought to have to sin should be a painful one. We should have, as Christian people, we should have the sense within us when we stumble that we have offended the Almighty. That we have grieved Him. And conviction should be swift. There should be an urgency within us to confess our sin, to make that slate clean as fast as we can, to go to God and say, "God, I blew it. I blew it. I don't want to do this again. I'm telling you what I did. I ask you for your forgiveness." Thankfully, by the love of Jesus, the love that He evidenced by His finished work, our forgiveness is assured. We don't have to go around kicking ourselves all day long. We take care of business and start moving along rightly. But sadly, too often that's not how we respond to sin. Sometimes we try to cover it up. Sometimes we just ignore it. I made a mistake. Let's go on, let's move on. Don't do anything about dealing with it. Don't do anything about confessing it. Let's just move on. No point in trying to make things right. Let's just move on. I'll feel better in a day or two about having this little stumble. I'll forget about it. David went a whole year. David sinned grievously. David, in the minds of human beings, David sinned as grossly as a person can sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. Now, how do you do something that extreme and just ignore it? Just forget about it. And as the year passed, it got a little easier, and his conscience wasn't even bothering him anymore until Nathan showed up and reminded him. Because, see, God does love you. And God will not allow you to go on forever and ever with unconfessed sin in your life. God will see to it that you take care of business. Why not do it quickly? Why spend any time trying to cover something up, trying to ignore it, forget about it? Peter may have sensed a twinge of guilt upon that denial, but it seems like this is the path he's going down. He's ignoring it. He's trying to cover it up. But Jesus knew this and told him 3 times, you're going to do this. Peter, I love you, but you're a knucklehead. 3 times, you're going to deny me. Now, the account of Peter's denial is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Matthew 26, in Mark 14, and in Luke 22. You can go to those Gospels, read this account, and you'll read this account with different perspectives. But it's always the same thing that he did. You'll see different perspectives from the different writer's point of view. The outcome was certainly not different. Peter didn't immediately respond to his sin. He denied knowing Christ and he went back to warming himself. Because you know what? It was still cold outside. And that fire was still pretty good. And besides that, there's this little bit of curiosity. He kind of wants to know what's going on. Kind of wants to be around. It's one of those times where he probably was wishing that there was a COVID-19 so he could have a mask on and nobody could tell. He wanted to see what was going on, but he didn't want to get too well known in the group where he was at. And you know what happened to Peter? The same thing that happens to you and I all the time. Temptation comes back. How many times, the writer of the Hebrews talks about the sin that easily besets. I kind of like the ESV translation of that verse. It talks about the sin that easily clings to you. And you say, you know what? I am never, ever, ever going to do that again. I lost my temper. I blew up and I feel awful about it. I hurt people around me because I got angry and I went off on this tangent and this kind of a thing. And I am never going to do this again. Until the next time somebody ticks you off. And then it's like, you know, Mount Vesuvius. Boom! We blow up. The tempter has returned. And while we were so determined that we were never, ever, ever going to do this again, we do it again. We stumble again. The temptation is returned to Peter, and rather than running to Christ in this instance, Peter elects to stay in the darkness. He wants to stay safe. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Flee those things that cause you to stumble. Pursue the things that keep you in good standing with the Almighty. And James, in the fourth chapter of James, he writes, if we resist the devil, he will flee. If you resist the devil, he will flee. Now, sometimes that's a hard verse for us to get our heads around. Because sometimes we feel like we're resisting the devil. And we still are plagued with the sinfulness. Yet God's word says, if you do this, that will happen. So are you going to believe you or are you going to believe God? Peter is once again questioned about his relationship to Jesus. And again, he denies knowing him. How bizarre must have that been for Peter? Having just spent 3.5 years walking daily with Christ, having been one of the three of his inner circle. When the finger is pointed at you, how do you say in those circumstances, I don't even know the guy. Never even heard of him. Is he from around here? What's he do? Not me. You know, the second time that the tempter comes around, you might resist at first. But then it's easier to give in. You've tripped one time, and somehow the second time is a little bit easier. And we rationalize. We say, you know, we felt bad. We really did feel bad. That wasn't a good thing to have done that. But we didn't get caught. We felt bad, but we didn't get caught. You know what? We felt bad, but there weren't any real consequences. We tripped up. Nothing happened. Except God doesn't deal with us that way. He doesn't let those things go. What do you say back in Numbers 32, 23? God says, be sure your sin will find you out. You're not hiding from anybody. You may be able to cover it up for the people that are around you for a while. You know, the truth of the matter is, you may be able to hide your sin from people as long as you live. But you will not hide it from God at the judgment seat. Be sure your sin will find you out. Jesus said, there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. There's no secrets that are whispered that won't be shouted from the rooftops unless you're covered by the blood of Christ. Unless you've been forgiven. Because God's promise to you is, He will not remember your sins against you. You stumble, you fall, you confess, you receive the forgiveness, and you move on. You pursue righteousness. You don't do it again. And if you do, you go through the process once again. How many times did Jesus say to forgive? Lord, should I forgive them if they sin against me 7 times? Should I forgive them? And Jesus said, get out your calculator. He said, 70 times 7. Don't be sitting there with a calculator trying to get up to 490, okay? It's if somebody sins against you today, they come to you and seek your forgiveness, forgive them. They come back tomorrow, do the same stupid thing again, forgive them. They come back the next day and you say, Lord, I'm getting awful tired of this. But the Lord says, do you think maybe I could be getting tired of you? And yet I still forgive you. Now we're told that a relative of Malchus, the servant of the high priest who Peter had cut an ear off of. This relative identifies Peter. He says to him, you know, didn't I see you in the garden? No, it wasn't me, man. It wasn't me. Yeah, there's a little blood on that sword. Don't worry about it. I was out killing chickens. You know, Malchus is one of my dearest cousins. We just shared a bowl of matzo ball soup. And we went down to that garden, and I'm sure you are the guy that pulled out a sword and cut his ear off. And we are very grateful for this. We know you were trying to cut his head off, but only got the ear. I'm pretty sure it was you. What do you do in that situation? I mean, you obviously did the deed, and somebody saw you do the deed. It's not like you can say, you didn't see anything. But he did. Peter denies once again with great vigor. If you look at the other Gospels, it says Peter lost his mind. Peter started cursing and swearing, and I mean, all that sailor stuff comes back, you know, where he's a fisherman and had a bad day on the sea. He starts swearing at these guys. I don't know him. Never heard of this Jesus. Know nothing about him. You guys are out of your minds. You're mistaken. Ain't me. Something else that John didn't include in his gospel that Luke did. That while Peter is having this tangent, while Peter is just ranting and raving and swearing his head off, Jesus is being led from the home of Caiaphas. Jesus has just endured humiliation in this make-believe trial. Jesus has just been slapped around by a few guards and spit on. And now he's being escorted out because they're going to take him to see Pilate. And as he's walking out into the courtyard, he sees Peter across the fire. And it says he looks at him. Sometimes communication does not have to be verbal. You know, when you're a kid, all your parent has to do is look at you. And you know if you're in trouble. You know if you've done a good thing. But you really know if you're in trouble. Guys who are married, you know what it is to do something that does not meet your wife's approval. And she doesn't have to say a word. Gives you the look. You say, oops, I think flowers are in order. Jesus looks at Peter, and it's a knowing look, and it's a deep look for as long as it lasts. It's a look that penetrates Peter's heart, because he knows at that very moment, it's all real to him, that just a couple of hours ago, Jesus said, you'll deny me. I adamantly argued with him and said, no, I won't. And you did. Because it's at the time of this third denial that the morning is breaking and the rooster crows. And the look of Christ penetrating the heart of Peter. And the sound of a rooster in its morning routine crushes Peter's heart. And we're told that he runs from the courtyard and weeps bitterly. Peter's crushed because he sinned against our Lord. His heart was contrite. And this is the heart that God hears and honors. This is what he tells us when we come to him with a contrite heart, confessing our sin, that he's faithful, that he forgives us because he loves us. And no matter what your situation in life, do not forget that. Do not forget that. True Christians are never going to be content with their sin. True Christians will always seek forgiveness. And true Christians will always receive it. Thank God for his love and his goodness and his grace to us. Let's pray.